good evening. Now that I can see you, we're reading this evening in 1 Peter in the second chapter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Welcome to those who have come in for the conference. Some at great distance. If you do nap, we will understand. We might mention your names, but we will understand. Know what it's like. Just really been a delight to be back with you, and I guess the next time that I'll see you is the early fall. This is the first year in a number of years that we just, as far as it looks now, we won't be here at all for any of the conferences or whatever, and we will miss you. It just kind of won't seem normal. But nonetheless, we trust you'll have a wonderful summer and an enjoyable time with various people around the Word of God. Value your prayers, because next week when Carol and I leave, we're going to go to Bermuda for that trip with Tom Taylor for a week, and then when we come home, we all leave to drive to Florida and then go across the Bahamas for the month of July, and then out to Wisconsin for 2 weeks of gospel meetings, and then up to Canada for a little bit to Camp Galilee, one of their family camps. And by the time I fly back to Wisconsin and drive them home, the summer will be gone. So we'd really value your prayers. I think in the next 11 weeks, I'm home for 5 days. And so I really would greatly appreciate and cherish your prayers for all of us. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read the entire chapter as we continue our study on lessons for those who are living in times of persecution. Wonderful, wonderful book, wonderful epistle. Even though we're only barely touching on two chapters, I trust that you might be inspired to read it yourself and study it and take the encouragement that is contained in these chapters. Verse 1 of 1 Peter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, or he is an honor. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them who stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, or literally a purchased people, that you should show forth the virtues of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage warfare against your soul. Having your manner of life honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the kings, for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not having or using liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, but not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when you be buffeted for your own faults, you take it patiently? If, when you do well and suffer for it, and take that patiently, this is thankworthy with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, Neither was guile found in his mouth. But when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself or his cause to him that judges righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body to the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For you are as sheep going astray, but have now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. God can only bless the reading of a chapter like this. And I'm sure even reading it together, even if you didn't this afternoon, refresh yourself with it, you can appreciate the frustration of having just a few moments, 37 left, to handle a chapter this full. We found that this morning, didn't we, in the first chapter. It's just, if every one of these chapters, or any one of them, we could literally go places and spend a week without coming close to exhausting the truths that are contained herein. Peter wrote to Gentile Christians. He wrote to Christians who were suffering persecution under the Roman government. They were landed immigrants sown throughout five different regions. He wrote to them concerning steadfastness in a time of trial and test. He wrote to them to tell them that there was grace sufficient for every trial. There was that which the Lord Jesus gave, which he also intimately knew. He was acquainted with all of the similar sufferings. If they were buffeted, he went through it. If they were tempted, he went through it. If they were ridiculed, he went through it. If they were even forced to undergo physical pain, he endured it. He was our example, and he always will be. And the grace that is contained, that unmerited favor that the Lord Jesus gives us, is available in every trial. And we notice this morning from the first chapter, for those who are here and they are not with us, salvation's rewards in the first 12 or 13 verses of the chapter. There are some wonderful things in 1 Peter 1 that cause us, when we go back and review them, to thrill to the rewards of a person who comes to Christ. As well, though, there are sanctification's requirements. And he continues the same broad theme here in chapter 2. He differentiates parts of it. He introduces some rather difficult sections in this chapter. But nonetheless, overall, there is some of the most priceless, precious teaching in the Word of God. And I dare say, if this is fair to say or safe to say, that this chapter would be one of the pinnacle chapters of Peter's writings. I call this chapter one in which is contained commitment, consecration, and the person of Christ. Verses 1 through 8 deal with commitment. There are some difficult passages here. Nonetheless, there are some things right on the surface that I think all of us, if we are living in a day when persecution is on the rise, when godlessness is abounding, and I believe when the final judgment of God has moved into full top speed, it's really hastening, it's galloping on us right now. We've hit fifth year, and I believe that the staying hand of God's judgment, which has thankfully given us a longer time in this day of grace, is now being removed. We're seeing it happen. We're living in it. And it will be, as we mentioned this morning, harder and harder to have lives that count for God. It will be harder to be a Christian. Harder to stand up in days of difficulty. It won't be popular. It's never been. It's only going to get worse. And in the midst of a day like this, in an age like this in which we live, these are wonderful truths. Peter says this in chapter 2, verse 1. Laying aside all malice, guile, and so on. Five things that should pass. You'll notice how he expresses it, to lay them aside. As if Peter is saying, we all carry them, it's time now to drop them. Sounds simple, doesn't it? And yet it's so hard for us at times in life. I dare say there's probably not one person here, and in your life you're bothered by all five. But I can also almost as safely say that all of us are bothered by at least one of these things. Malice, speaking evil of other people. Guile, boy, that's baiting. Loving to catch people. Setting little traps, little verbal traps or whatever. Entrapment. That's what guile is. It's not having pure motives. Hypocrisies, of course, play acting. Envies. Covetousness, that's basically something that somebody else has that we wish we had. It could take the reins of anything from very simple things to very profound things that impact people's lives. We're to lay them all aside. And evil speaking. Most commentators will say that evil speaking here, as it's translated, what has to do with talking down to people. Talking down to people. There are folks like that, aren't they? And they're almost insufferable at times. They're so condescending. They act as if they, whenever they die, wisdom will too. And when you deal with them and you talk with them, it is part of you just kind of cringes from it. That's talking down to people. It's evil speaking. Maybe it's a broader term than that, but nonetheless, that seems to be one of the common denominators as far as definitions go. Says Peter, there are five things that are to pass. It may take a lifetime for people to rid themselves of these things, but while we're living in this kind of an age, every one of them, and this is a guarantee, comes with an absolute money-back guarantee, every one of them, if we don't get rid of them, will cause us difficulty in our Christian walk. Every one of them. Anyone by themselves and all of them put together, you get people like that and they look like Missouri mules. They look like they're getting ready to take on the world and they're not happy and they're delighting in, misery loves company. They delight in making other people feel bad. And it seems that you run into them from time to time. These are people that need to just take a step back and get rid of these things. Just lay them down. Lay them aside. All of these things. And now he says, as he gets intensely practical, as newborn babies, desire, and this is the strongest word that can possibly be used here, this word that simply translates desire into English, newborn babes covet or crave, have an insatiable craving for the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. All of the things that would do us well in a day like this to really long for and to go in for. Here's one that I think we've lost. I could not help but think in the room up at Dave and Willie's this afternoon, it really almost hurts me. I hate to say it, but it does. It literally hurts to go back and to think, as I did this afternoon, of the night that I got saved. I got saved at 20 minutes to 10 on the 6th of February, 27 years ago. And I didn't know it at the time, but they were having a prayer meeting for me downstairs. Almost everybody from our assembly stayed, and we talked for a long time. And when we came home, there were a lot of phone calls to make to relatives and friends and certain people that we had to track down. I suppose it was at least midnight, maybe later. I'm sure it almost was later. And the next day was a school day that I went up to my room. I could not sleep. That was the farthest thing from my mind. To waste a perfectly good night, my first night as a Christian. I was almost 13. I grew up in a Christian family, and I thought I knew this Bible intimately, but I opened to Matthew 1:1 that night. When I came up and when my parents said good night, and I started to read an old but a brand new book, and I could not quit. I think my mom and dad were so excited about me being saved, I think they were starting to despair, but I think they were so excited, maybe they couldn't sleep, but maybe the Lord also prompted mom to come up. She saw the light on underneath my door, and she knocked on the door, and she said, "Honey, you better get to sleep. Tomorrow's a school day." I said, "Mom, I can't. I cannot put this down. It's all new." I said, "But it's my book now. This is my Savior." And I said, "Sleep is the farthest thing from me." She was wise in her answer. She said, "Well, the Lord will put you to sleep whenever you need to." And I fell asleep with the light on and with the Bible open beside me, and that's how I woke up the next morning. And I couldn't wait to read the next morning before I went to school. The insatiable desire of the Word of God to the new convert. Is it like that for you, brother and sister, tonight? And may we all ask our hearts tonight, it's a very direct question, is it still that way? It's still that way. I think knowing some of you it is, you still have that keen interest, that huge longing to learn more from the Word of God. It's never grown old. Just around the next corner could be one more little kernel, little nugget of truth to be able to put into practice that thrills your soul. Others have thought about it hundreds of years ago, but we have never learned it yet. No one's ever said it. We've never learned it yet. And the Holy Spirit will reveal it just to us. And when He does, we'll never lose it. It's that insatiable desire. And I have had a lot of times in my life when I was not what I was the night that I was saved. And I miss that. And I think all of us, brethren and sisters, need to be able to rekindle that passion for the Word of God, to allow Him to speak to us through it. As newborn babes crave the sincere milk of the Word for growth. There are a lot of metaphors here. Putting on new clothes, taking off the old clothes of sin and putting on the new clothes, and to grow, newborn babies, to grow and to taste His goodness and so on. And in a moment we'll see the living stones in a spiritual house. A lot of metaphors that Peter uses. But here it's to take off the old clothes of sin. There are five manifestations. We need say no more about them. But to literally put on the cloak of righteousness. To lay certain things down and to pick something else up in its place. When it happens and when it has happened in our life, hasn't it made a difference? We've put aside the things that drag us down, the weights. And we put on the things that just enable us to soar with eagle wings into the very presence of God Himself. It's a wonderful thing. And that's what Peter wants for these people. For he simply knows a very profound fact, and it's this. Difficult times are there, harder times are coming, and if they are to survive them, they have to be spiritually healthy, and so do we. Well, much has been written and much has been said about the next verses. It's very obvious that Peter had a very strong knowledge of the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament. He quotes here extensively from Isaiah 28, I believe it's verse 16. And it's a difficult passage of Scripture. I think actually if we were to read this evening from Isaiah 28, we would find that it's perhaps not all that difficult after all. For in Isaiah 28 that Peter is quoting from, there are two prophecies. The first one is concerning the Messiah. Part of Isaiah 28 is definitely messianic. It has to do with the coming Christ. The second, though, is a prophecy concerning Israel and their rejection of the Lord Jesus as the Christ. And so those are the two groups that are still before, and the two things that are still before Peter as he begins this discussion on the stone of stumbling from the Septuagint. I believe Peter was very aware that this is a bridge. He's building a bridge between the old covenant, God's chosen people Israel, and the Gentiles who have, thank God, for all of us who are Gentiles, if not all of us, grafted in. He knows that there's a bridge that's coming here. And he talks about the chief cornerstone. It's the stone which the builders rejected. Anybody here who's ever built anything realizes that your first stone or your first brick, the first course, is always the important one. Get it right and everything else pretty much falls into place. Get it wrong and good luck. Well, the chief cornerstone was absolute perfection. And he was the person of Christ Himself. Mankind looked upon Him and rejected Him by and large. Israel wanted a glorious king with all of the pomp and the finery and the greatness to be accorded worldwide acclaim. And there came one in humility. Born in a manger, clothed in swaddling clothes. Didn't fit their picture. And so they rejected the Lord Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah. He became a stone of stumbling. And in this metaphor, with the Lord Jesus being the living cornerstone and the foundation for a church, a building that would be built comprised of living stones, a spiritual house, Peter calls it. He says here in verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a purchased people, that you should show forth the virtues of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now that's us, and there are some fantastic promises there, but I'm just going to leave that with you in context and go back with you to verse 8. For He calls the Lord here a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. Here's the difficult phrase, whereunto also they were appointed. Does that mean that there were some who were evidently elected to eternal perdition? It's not what Peter's saying here at all. Please don't be confused in our minds concerning this. The judgment of those who reject Christ has been foreordained before the foundations of the earth. It is certain. and it is sure. And there will be those, and they will reject Christ, and they have. Maybe all around us today there are those. And they have had in their life experiences, opportunities to hear the gospel, to be serious about spiritual things, and they have said no. And they've died. They've gone out perhaps into a lost eternity. And that judgment has been foreordained from before the foundation of the world. But I believe what Peter is stressing here is really a twofold message. He actually brings it forward here. Twofold message. In verse 12, and especially in verse 12. So we'll skip to verse 12 for a moment and then come back to that. It said, "Have your manner of life honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." How can a person who is an evildoer, who has done despite unto the Lord Jesus and unto those who love Him, how can they glorify God in the day of visitation? Difficult passage. Take back the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 2. It say, "Wherefore also God hath highly exalted him," the Lord Jesus, "and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth." Brethren and sisters, the day is coming, and I believe this is a twofold thing. When the Lord Jesus Christ will have absolute ultimate victory. We're waiting for that, aren't we? He will have His eternal reward. We will join and mingle our voices in that chorus unto Him who hath loved us and washed us in His blood. It'll also be a day, won't it, of vindication for you and I in Christ. There are probably people here tonight and you've suffered. There might be some brethren here tonight and you have literally lost the chance of promotion and advancement because of your faith in the Lord Jesus. Because of your unwillingness to compromise ethics and even Christian principles. I know people like that. There's a very, very special reward, I'm convinced, for men and women like that. Some of you, and you suffer, it will be a day of vindication. But it will be, above all, a day of judgment. And those who recognize that they are eternally lost will recognize the reason finally, even if they've never thought of it before, why they will be eternally lost. And they will glorify God. As Peter talks about this eschatology and this prophecy of future days to come. Twofold message. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord over all. Now to those who treated Him as a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even those who stumbled at the word and then were disobedient, those very ones, unfortunately, who die rejecting Christ as the Lord Jesus as the Messiah, those ones have a very serious judgment that is ahead of them. I must ask you tonight, as we did this morning, if there's anybody with us and you're not saved, never been born again, never had that moment when you trusted Christ, hope you realize a little more now the awesome danger that lies around the corner. It is absolutely unconscionable for a person to hear the claims of Christ, to have a Bible in your lap, to hear the happy strains of the Christian. By the way, you're singing here. I'd forgotten how great it was. Whether it's just the acoustics of this building, but these Christians here put your heart and soul into it. And it's a wonderful thing to hear your singing. If you're with us tonight unsaved, do you fail to notice that? It's a supernatural thing. It causes men and women, businessmen, professional people, whatever they might be, to come together on a night like this and sing so loudly and heartily. Because we love the Lord Jesus, the one that we're singing about. It's a very supernatural thing. For those of you who don't know Christ, first of all, you don't know what you're missing. And you don't know who you're missing. That relationship that we have with Christ, we commend Him to you tonight. As kindly as we can. He wants to be your Savior too. He has purchased for you eternal salvation. It cost Him everything that He had when He went to the cross and allowed Himself to be nailed between two common criminals. God, satisfied with that work, raised him the third day. And he has now lengthened the day of grace for well over 1,900 years. And he incorporates you in it tonight. And he wants you to come if you've never accepted Christ and trust the Lord Jesus. But again, there's another side of the gospel, and so I must mention it again. It's the warning side. There is huge danger up ahead. You're on the very precipice. Historically speaking, given all of history, we are on the very threshold of eternity. We are watching it fall into place day by day, month by month, right before our eyes. Jesus is coming again. And on top of all that, you have no absolute lease on the fact that you will wake up tomorrow morning. Danger lurks. You need to have the matter of your soul and your sins made right for eternity. We long for you to do that tonight. I am driving home after the meeting tonight, but I'll tell you, my family will understand, and I'd count it an honor if you kept me till midnight, if needs be, to point you to Christ. There's a lot of people here tonight. Maybe somebody who brought you, they would count it the highest honor of their life to sit with you and to tell you about the Lord Jesus, who has saved us. No fault of our own, we're Christians. No merits of our own. All because of grace. And any of us would love to point you to Christ so that you would accept Him as your Savior. Dangerous days are coming. And the judgment foreordained from before the foundation of the world lurks right around the corner. Somebody right now is passing from death, from life, into death somewhere in the world. About every 5 minutes, they tell us, every 5 minutes or so, somebody in this country, at least, somebody in the state, at least the state of Maryland, every 5 minutes goes out into eternity. Brethren and sisters, tonight it's incumbent upon us to share our faith with those that desperately need Christ. Dangerous days lie ahead. Commitment, now consecration. Verse 11, Peter says, "Dearly beloved, I beg of you, as strangers, landed immigrants, and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lusts which wage warfare against the soul." All kinds of nasty things we could mention tonight, and I'm not about to. There are all kinds of simple things that we could mention tonight, and I must tell you tonight, I'm not about to either. I think if we're honest before God this evening, you and I can both, if we were put on the carpet, we could tell about the things that wage warfare against our souls. We have that old nature that dwells within, that constant tug of war, and all too often it wins, doesn't it? Satan is not omnipresent. We know that, don't we? There's a lot of henchmen, a lot of demon activity. Satan and none of his demons, none of them are omnipresent. They cannot be, like God can, in all places at one and the same time. But if they have enough time to watch us and listen to us, they can come up with our weak spots, can't they? And all too often we are tempted and we fall. We succumb to it. At least I do. Now says Peter, listen, I'm begging of you in these difficult days. I'm begging of you. It's a strong word. Flee from these things that wage warfare against the soul. It might be something as legitimate as your work. I've had the 100-hour weeks. I know what they're like. I know what it's like to be a corporate mentality. And it works. And if you go in for it, you will be rewarded by and large. Very simple equation. But that reward is commensurately offset by a tremendous loss spiritually. Might be something as simple as work. Could be hobbies. Could be anything. We know what those things are that wage warfare against our souls. So brethren and sisters tonight, especially to us, given the fact that Satan is not everywhere at one and the same time, would it not be an awful tragedy if you and I were ever gossiping about another Christian Someone from the underworld was there, lurking about, hidden from us. We didn't know it. And they heard something that they could use on another Christian that they had never known before. Dangerous stuff. This is Father's Day today. I completely forgot about it, actually, until right now. I called my own dad last night. Isn't it Father's Day? Oh, my goodness. Why did I call my dad last night and wish him happy Father's Day? I love it. Oh, it's next Sunday. Okay, for next Sunday then. In advance, happy Father's Day. But a word to fathers, and maybe even mothers. I don't know. Mothers generally are the nurturers. But a word to fathers. I have stayed with people in homes, not here. No one, no assembly here represented, so it's safe to say it. And I've known people through the years, and they've talked a lot about the Christians. And you know, there's one thing that I noticed later in life, common denominator. Their kids are nowhere to be found. Nowhere to be found. It's one of the things that Carol and I have constantly prayed and tried to make a practice of. That if we ever have to have a conversation like this, we never open our mouths until the kids are asleep. Please, please, don't ruin in these impressionable young hearts and minds, don't ruin their love and their excitement over the spiritual things in the assembly just by talking out of hand. Please don't do that. Now he says, having your manner of life honest, verse 12, among the Gentiles. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Number of ways of looking at this, but we won't leave it. I think we'll leave it. We won't spend any more time on it. It's flying on us. But suffice it to say, brethren and sisters, that it would be an awful sad thing if we were present at the judgment seat of Christ and there was somebody that we worked with or somebody in our neighborhood or someone we went to school with and they stand there having the awful, awesome, eternal weight of their judgment and their condemnation rest upon them. And in that sea of the redeemed, they stop as they see us and wonder why we never told them about Christ. Wondered why we live just from all appearances like they did. Why are they there? Why are we here? It's a very searching chapter. It's a very, very to the point chapter. It's succinct. There's no beating around the bush with Peter. He had had failure in his life. He knew all about it. He knew the consequences that came from it. He knew the consequences of disobeying, and that's one of the things that I treasure about his writings. He knew the consequences of disobeying every single thing that he is imploring his readers to avoid. He knew it. He said, I've been down that street, and above all else, I don't want you to walk down it where I've been. So avoid them. He said, have your manner of life honest among the Gentiles. Very practical teaching. Verse 13 onward, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, to the king, to governors, and so on. Even in verse 18, begins to talk to servants, to be subject with reverence to their masters, not just the good and gentle ones, but also to the rotten ones. None of us are exempted in 1 Peter. In the first 8 verses of chapter 3, even though we won't take the time to read them, he goes on to husbands and wives, and indeed everyone. No one is exempted from the writings of Peter here. They're very, very interesting points that he has to make here. He said, first of all, to respect the office of the leader and those who are under them, and to arrange, this is what verse 13 tells us, submit yourselves. Literally means to arrange your affairs accordingly. So we could really reread this. Arrange your affairs according to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now, it's difficult today, isn't it? It's getting more difficult to arrange our affairs under a very godless, apparently, administration. difficult. There is that within Christians that seems to rebel against it. At least it does to me. I have spent this last few days doing my taxes because I got an extension in April. And I said to Carol as she came downstairs and asked me how it was going, I said, you know, I've never had a year where it gripes me more to give 1 cent to this stinking government. Never had a year. She said, I know, but what are you going to do? I said, submit to all of the ordinances of man. And here's the reason why. It's for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. He submitted to every ordinance of man. He did. He was born where he was. It wasn't an accident, of course. It was all ordained by the Holy Spirit. But his mother and father, I speak naturally now, were on their way to be enrolled in the census and to pay the census tax. No way, shape, or form were these scofflaws. He was a law-abiding citizen. Now, there are dangerous things here, really. We think actually of Acts 5, for instance, where there were times, that's one of them, where Christians... cannot submit to the authority of man when it goes contrary to the authority of God and to the teachings of God. We're aware of those times. But let's be honest, brethren and sisters, to this point, we really don't have them in our country. But if the Lord allows things to continue, we might. And we might pay for them. As Christians in pockets all over the world have paid for answering to a higher power. But where it's practical and where it does not in any way, shape, or form jeopardize the laws of God, we are to submit ourselves to arrange our affairs accordingly. And I love that. It's a wonderful word picture. To arrange our affairs according to the ordinance of man. And here's the weight behind it. It's for the Lord's sake. Verse 15. This is the will of God. That with well-doing, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, not having liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Great consecration here. We are not our own, as we mentioned this morning. We've been bought at a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits, which are His. I spend several months every year down in the Bahamas. I think most of you know that, and I love it there. And we'll be leaving in a couple of weeks for there. And the Christians there have a real tough time. You think our government's corrupt. Theirs is getting better, but for the last quarter century, they've had a pretty rotten one. And it's been hard for them. They've really chafed under it. They have no personal taxes as far as income tax, but boy, they pay for it on duties. And that's where they get nailed, much like Canadians do. Get nailed on it in duties. And most of the people that live in the Bahamas, when they come back through Bahamian customs, they have two receipts. See, the business people in Florida are very used to the Bahamians coming, and they write them up two receipts. One of them that was real, and another one that's about half of that. And so they submit the one for about half of that, and that's what they paid their duties on. Well, you know, it's very known. It's very known. It's widely known. People laugh about it. Even some of the customs agents laugh about it. They do it too when they go to Florida. It's widely known. But boy, it's not right for a Christian to do that. And some of us, little things here and there, little things. Government never misses it. Corrupt anyway. Lousy managers. Give them a nickel and they spend a dollar. So on and so forth. We have to be on our guard, brethren and sisters. There's a lot of weight behind this. We're being talked to by Peter about our entire lifestyle, and there's a lot of weight behind it. It is for the Lord's sake, and to be acting as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and so on. The last part of the chapter, Peter says this, listen, what glory is it when you're buffeted for your faults and take it patiently? Well, that makes good sense. And I always smile when I read this. And it just is so down to earth. Peter says, listen, if you make a mess of something and you pay for it, what glory is there in it? There's no glory, just shame, maybe. Disappointment, anger, whatever, a wide range of emotions. But one of them sure isn't glory. But he said, listen, if you are suffering, legitimately suffering, but you're doing it for the Lord, when you're doing good deeds, when you're doing things well, and you take it patiently, this is acceptable or thankworthy with God. Did you catch that tonight? What amazing encouragement. Young people tonight, stand up for God. Don't succumb to the peer pressures today, please, for your eternal good. Madison Avenue advertising bombards us from every single turn of the road. Materialism, peer pressure, over and over and over and over it goes. And I really think sometimes that materialism and coveting things and working too hard, working more than we ever should just to be able to afford certain things or to pay off certain things, I think it's one of the great balls and chains that's latched itself firmly onto the church today. I really believe that. And I think we're seeing the signs. We're paying the price for that. Now says Peter, listen, when you're doing things good, you're doing well, but you suffer for it, take it patiently. And there's glory in it. It actually will cause the Lord Jesus one day to thank us for doing that, which is our reasonable service. So go on. And even though it seems like everybody's against us, may we go on for Him with these things right before us. Sometimes, as the old adage says, we can't see the forest because of all the individual trees. This is a cry to look at the big picture, to look at the eternal picture, at that which waits ahead of us. Victory is coming. As we said this morning, it is sure. He has already won it. But He has lengthened the day of grace with His amazing long-suffering and patience, so that others can hear and embrace Him as Christ. The victory is secure. And now, as if to take this very difficult argument and put it all in perfect perspective, Peter says, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. He suffered instead of us. And these are awfully wonderful footsteps to try to emulate. Did no sin, neither was this guile, this baiting found in His mouth. And listen closely. Who, when He was reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but He committed His cause to Him who judges righteously. And if that wasn't enough, who His own self bare our sins in His own body to the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should now live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Paul could say to various churches, I think two of them, to be followers of me, even as I also am a follower of Christ. Imitate me, even as I imitate Christ. We have big footsteps to be filled. And they're His. It's a wonderful path. It's not the popular one in 1993. It never has been, but it's even less so now. But I must tell you that I think if the Lord hasn't come, it's a lot easier being a Christian today than it will be 5 years from now. And so really we need to get in some practice, don't we? Of standing fast for God. To go around the foundation and see if any parts of it have eroded. To check, as we talked so much of this morning, to check our mind. See if we need to fine-tune our attitudes. For myself, first, to all of us. And then to live before the unsaved. And to suffer even the wrongs. But to suffer patiently. And to commit our cause, as He did, to the One who judges righteously. He will reward. He will reward. Brothers and sisters, these are things that I've needed to go over in my own heart lately. I found them incredibly encouraging, as are the next chapters. If you've been downtrodden and kind of feeling beaten up a little bit, go home tonight and read the remainder of 1 Peter and treasure it. Take it for yourself and just put it into practice in your life. Take the great encouragement that's contained in it. May God strengthen our every heart, strengthen our footsteps, correct them even if needs be, and our minds, and our hearts, and our lips. All for the praise and glory of the One whom we love, because He loved us first and bare our sins in His own body on the tree. Father, we give our thanks tonight for our blessed Lord Jesus, for our example. We think of Him, we read of Him. Father, our hearts are filled with despair. We are so unlike Him. Yet, our Father, we give thanks for that which we have learned of Him. We treasure, Father, all of the thoughts that we have had even this day, the One who has gone on before. We're thankful for the Word of God, which contains so many other examples. No perfect men or women, but people who, when the time came that they needed to exhibit faith, showed an extraordinary faith in their God. Help us, our Father, as the times grow more difficult, to be just like them, whose faith follows. We ask, our Father, that Thou wilt part us with Thy blessing. Take us to our homes safely tonight. Pray a very special blessing upon all who will be traveling. Our beloved brother Bill as he comes in tomorrow. And others as they travel, perhaps even now, for the conference here this week. Grant, our Father, that every moment together might be as if they were leaning on the windowsill of heaven looking in. It might be for encouragement and for sustenance and for strength. But take this Thy word, we pray, and bless it to our every heart and meet the individual needs that are represented, we pray. All for the honor and glory of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give thanks. Amen. I know time is a couple minutes gone, but I wonder if you would indulge me in a hymn tonight. 355 in the choice hymns. A couple of verses of this, 355. Savior, Thy dying love Thou gavest me, nor should I aught withhold, dear Lord, from Thee. In love my soul would bow, my heart fulfill its vow, some offering bring Thee now, something for Thee. Verses 2 and 4, and again, thank you for the day. It's been wonderful being with you. 2 and 4.
As the blessed mercy seat, pleading for me, my feeble faith looks up, Jesus, to Thee. Help me the cross to bear, Thy